we also talked about how the Spirit takes up its abode in the child of God as they are born of the Spirit. And we want to talk this afternoon about the effects that that ought to have in our life. Now, this morning, we talked about some of the effects that the new birth has in the life of all of God's children. They have His laws in their mind and written upon their hearts. They're given a what we might call a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. But this afternoon, I want to talk about those effects that may or may not take place. You know, it's the Lord's will that our life be governed by the Spirit of God. But we know the Scriptures teach that that may or may not happen. And I want to look at a few Scriptures that address that and begin in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25. And this is clearly in conjunction with what we talked about this morning. If we live in the Spirit,
yeah,
that is, seeing that that's the case, seeing that, as we read in Romans 8, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. We made it clear this morning that the new birth is irrelevant to the actions of men, doesn't depend on the will of man. Man can't control who's born again and who's not born again. He can't resist it. It's like the wind we talked about in John chapter 3 that blows where it pleases. But here he says, if we live in the Spirit, and I believe I'm talking to a congregation made up of people that are alive spiritually. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't have any desire to be here. But if that's the case, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, which is perhaps the most detailed discussion in the New Testament with regard to the new birth in particular, that that discussion is concluded in verse 10 this way. He says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm. So notice it's the same relationship as was set forth in Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then the text we just quoted in Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created in Christ Jesus. We didn't have anything to do with that. We were created in Christ Jesus when we were quickened unto good works. That is, in the same way that we're to walk in the Spirit, we're to walk in good works. Of course, those two are associated because you can only walk in good works as you are aware of what the Word of God teaches and that you then be led of the Spirit in that way. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm. I'll always remember what a preacher said that was in my ordination 34 years ago. He said, God didn't ordain your walk, He ordained good works.
Yes.
And you ought to walk in good works.
Yes. Right.
Amen. You know, there's a faction of our people that's not very big today that believes that God ordained your walk, that everything you do was decreed of God, and regardless of how you behave, it's all just a result of what God determined you would do beforehand. But that's not what this verse teaches.
Amen.
It says, God hath ordained good works. and it's our duty to walk in them.
That's right. Amen.
But go back to Galatians chapter 5 and notice this. Having said in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's a reason for walking in the Spirit, not only to honor God, obviously, but also that we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
You remember this morning we explained that once you're born again, that doesn't do away with your old flesh nature, your carnal nature, or your old man. It's still there as much as it was before. It's just there's something new there competing against it. So he says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means if I don't deliberately try to walk in the Spirit, that I will fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't float along in neutral, do we?
No.
We're either walking in the Spirit or we're walking in the flesh.
And
I know that by experience.
Yes, sir. Me too.
I was telling my wife last night that, you know, we spent the night in Tupelo, and I said, you know, the times that I travel by myself and spend the night in a hotel room by myself, you just feel like you're all alone.
Yeah.
If you've ever experienced that, it's like nobody knows you. If you want to know what it means to be a stranger here below, travel away from home and spend the night in a hotel by yourself. I am a stranger here below. That's how I feel when I'm in that situation. But you know, Satan's always there.
Yes, sir.
When we're idle. And we're not going to stay in neutral very long.
Amen.
Right.
But here he says in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now the word cannot here is not used in the same sense it's used in relation to someone who is not born of the Spirit.
Right.
For example, we quoted 1 Corinthians 2:14, where he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Someone's not born of the Spirit, they're dead in trespasses and sins, and they cannot discern. They don't have the ability to discern the things of the Spirit of God. But here it's intended more in the sense of where James made the statement regarding the tongue. And he said, the tongue can no man tame.
Yeah.
Well,
right.
If it's impossible, then why even try? Some people look like they're not trying, don't they? Just let it go. But what James is saying is, in and of yourself, you can't tame it. You remember the wild Gadarene? What did it say about it? No man could tame him. The point there is you can't control your tongue without the assistance of the Spirit of God and His guidance. And we need to always say, Lord, show me when to speak and when to be quiet. You know, Solomon said there's a time to speak and a time to keep silence. And there's a whole lot in the Bible about that. But when James says the tongue can no man tame, he's simply saying in and of yourself, you can't do it.
Right.
And in like manner, Paul says here, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, everyone in this building, I believe, can relate to this. Every day, you catch yourself desiring the things of the world. You say, Brother Buddy, what's in the world? Did you know there's only three things in the world?
Yep.
1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh. And I like the way Elder Michael Goins said it. He said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says that's sensualism, materialism, and humanism.
That's right.
Lust of the flesh, sensualism. Lust of the eyes, materialism. And the pride of life, humanism. That's all there is. Boy, that's enough, isn't it?
Amen. Yeah.
There's a lot of trouble in each category.
Yep.
Look at all the problems today under the heading of sensualism. Not only is divorce rated an all-time high, but also there's so many perversions today in the category of sensualism. And it's paraded as if it's not a sin at all. And we all know about materialism. We're affected by that. That's simply things you want to buy. And then, of course, humanism or pride is an affliction for God's people as well. That's all there is out there. But there's many things in each category.
Amen.
Yep, that's right.
So he says, walk in the flesh, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the Spirit. He says, these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You need help to do the right things.
Right.
And God provided the things we need. You know, first of all, His Word. Paul was inspired to write with regard to the inspired Word that it's profitable. That means it's for our benefit in this way. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. That means grown, mature, or complete. That the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when a ship is thoroughly furnished, that means it has everything on board needed to sustain the people on the ship at sea. You know, you can't get out there 500 miles out in the ocean and say, uh-oh, we forgot this. It
right.
better be thoroughly furnished when you leave.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that's what the Bible is. It gives you, it is adequate. See, there are those today that would say, well, I believe the Word of God was originally inspired, but we don't really have the Word of God in completion today. Well, why did God inspire it to start with?
Right.
That's not going to be for His people throughout the ages. And He promised He would.
Amen.
He said, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So we have the Word of God. But here's the problem that's so often presented today. People say, okay, I believe the Word of God is inspired. I believe it's reliable, but I don't believe it's adequate. Now here's what that can do. There are problems today outside of the realm of Scripture, they would say, and we need the counsel of the experts. The counsel of those experts will get you in trouble.
Amen.
Many times, I wonder who established them as an expert.
Right.
Don't you?
Right.
And some of them are self-proclaimed experts. But I want you young people need to know that whatever the Bible says about sins that are of the sensual nature, the Lord says that we're to think this way. If a man or a teacher or anybody else advocates something contrary to it, He says, let God be true and every man a liar.
Yep.
Now that doesn't mean you need to go call your teacher a liar.
Right.
But in your mind, make a mental note that what he just said is contrary to the Word of God.
Yes.
So he is a liar.
Right.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, There is no God. So some of you, and I'm not against college, I have children that go to college, but some of you are going to pay money to go to college to hear a professor who is a lying fool.
Yeah, yep. Right.
Now that's Bible.
Pay for that.
Might be highly educated, but that's what the Scriptures teach. But you remember this, and there's a lot of little rabbit trails I'm tempted to explore, but for the sake of time we won't. But here's one verse you can remember that will help you tremendously. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable.
Mm-hmm.
That's simple enough, isn't it?
Yes.
What is marriage? Oh, Jesus didn't condemn homosexuality. If you define what something is, now the Bible does condemn it, by the way.
Amen.
Yes.
But if you define what something is, anything outside of that is wrong.
Amen.
What do you think? That's right.
Jesus said, I want you to hear this. Jesus said in the beginning He made them male and female. Why? For this cause, because He made male and female, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God made them physically, emotionally, and in every other way compatible.
Amen.
Now, I tell you, I'm going to go down this rabbit trail a little further than I thought. But think about this. Have you ever heard someone... The debate is this. Are people born a homosexual? Or is it learned behavior? You know what? It doesn't matter.
No, it don't.
It's sinful behavior, and you need to avoid it.
Right.
Somebody says, well, I've just... It's as if it's excused on the basis that that's what I'm attracted to. Now, I'm going to be plain here, but did you know a pedophile is truly attracted to children?
Right.
He truly is.
Yeah.
That's what his drive is. That's what his desire is. Does that mean he should pursue it? No. If a man looks upon a woman, if a married man looks on a woman with lust that he's not married to, does he pursue it because that's his desire? No. Satan has lied and said, if you're attracted to the same sex, pursue it.
Yeah.
Right.
Now, there are some people, I'm not bothered with that at all.
Right.
And I used to be high-minded. But you know what? I'm bothered with things other folks aren't bothered
Amen.
With.
Right?
You're
Amen.
Bothered
right.
with things I'm not bothered
Amen.
With.
Amen.
There is no limit to what this old fallen nature can be pulled into. And here, I guarantee, don't let Satan lie to you. I guarantee you, if you will say, Lord, I've got these impure desires, but please help me to live the way you said. Help me to be happy living the way you said. You will reach that point.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
I don't care what your desires are at the present.
Amen.
Walk in the Spirit. And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you need some help, don't you?
Yes, sir. A lot.
Well, God set up, not only has He given us a word, and this word doesn't change.
Amen.
And I guarantee, again, let me give you another example, and I'm not going to go with this. The book of Proverbs is the best parenting manual
Amen.
That has ever been written.
Yes, sir. You got it.
The Bible does not support abuse. The Bible does not support beating your child. Now, the word beat is used in Proverbs, but it doesn't mean it in the way that it's often used today. The Scriptures do not support that.
Amen.
It's the best parenting manual. And the thing that the Bible teaches to use in the beginning, where it says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction, not the rod of abuse, the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know what the experts say?
Yep.
First of all, make sure you never spank your child. That's what the experts say.
Exactly.
And the Word of God says just the opposite.
Right.
And I've preached on this many times. Did you know if a little toddler is doing something they ought not, and there's a stinging sensation every time they do it, you know what? In just a few times, they'll stop.
Yeah, amen.
And it's not because they've had a spiritual revelation. It's because the consequences aren't good. You know the way my... Now, I wouldn't have done this to her, but you know the way my daughter broke herself from sticking her finger in a socket? Stuck her finger in it. That broke her.
That's right.
I never had to train her not to do it. You see what I'm saying? God's Word works.
Amen.
If children are brought up according to the Word of God, you can bring them in, sit them on the front row, and they can be expected to be quiet. We've undersold ourselves.
Amen. That's right.
Back in the Depression days, I knew one family my mother talked about that had, I believe she had 12 children. She said they would bring them in church, sit on that front row, she'd see their bare feet hanging down from the pew, and they all sat there and were quiet. Oh, children are different today. No, they're not.
Amen.
They're trained, or there's a lack of training today. They were totally depraved 100 years ago, and they're totally depraved today.
Amen.
But the rod of correction, you know what it does? It drives it far from them.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
You let an infant or you let a toddler start hitting you and saying no,
oh boy.
Leave that alone and let them hit you when they're 18. See how that goes over. You see, there has to be a consequence. And see, there's just two clear examples from the Word of God. But furthermore, you need the church.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, when I drove up here today, it never crossed my mind, oh, well, I'm going to spend the night at Brother Paul's house, and I've never spent the night there. I'm all nervous and upset and uneasy. It's not that way. You know why? Because we have fellowship in the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.
We ought to be so thankful that in this modern day, I can be with people like Brother Joe and so many other elders, and it's like they're my family.
Right.
They are. They're my spiritual family. This world is unfriendly. If you're in the Primitive Baptist Church, you've got something that's rare in this world today.
Yep.
But let's just look at one thing pertaining to the church that we need to be found doing. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The called there are those that have been born again. And the lesson here is there something you find in baptism that will help you.
Amen.
That's right.
And it's identified here as the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you say, well, I thought you received the Holy Ghost, or that the Holy Ghost began dwelling in you when you were born again. This is something in addition to that, if you will. This is the approval of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
It's called, some places, the gift of the Holy Ghost. We can think about it as the unction of the Spirit, the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's what he's talking about here. In other words, this gives you a peace because you obeyed God.
Right.
Amen.
The first step in obeying God with regard to the gospel and with regard to the church is that very thing that brings you into the church, baptism. But you know, that doesn't mean Satan's going to leave you alone, does it?
Right. No, it does not.
He doesn't want you doing the right thing. He doesn't want you getting your life in order. that's what you ought to do.
Amen.
He said, they that, it says, verse 40, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That means crooked or perverse. Here's a way you can save yourself. And we call this a temporal time salvation. And all that means is behaving in such a way that things will go well with you. That's all it means.
Yeah.
If you had good, godly, strict parents, if you behave the way they said, it will go well with you in their home. If you don't, it will not go well with you.
Right.
Same way with your Heavenly Father. If you want to enjoy life with Him and in His church, do what He says.
Right. Yeah.
And that's what He said first, repent and be baptized.
Mm.
And it says in verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now one more verse. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God doesn't work in you the willing and doing of His good pleasure. See that little article 2, T-O?
Mm-hmm.
He gives you the desire. He gives you the will to do.
Yes.
He doesn't cause you to do it. He gives you the will to do it. That's what results from the new birth. Now you can quench the Spirit.
Yep.
You can grieve the Spirit. But as you follow the Lord in baptism, you're walking in the Spirit. And He says, God works in you. That's not something you have to come up with. God works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But here's what you need to do. Work out your own salvation.
Amen.
And that just simply means this. God's stirring you up on the inside.
Right.
He's working in you. He's motivating you. Bring that on out.
Yeah.
Let it be seen in your life.
Yes, sir.
You know, how many people, have you ever heard someone say, well, I know he never comes to church, he never does this, but he's a staunch Primitive Baptist. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
No, he's not. God may be working in, all right, and you may have seen evidence that He's working in, but the only staunch, dedicated Christians are those that let out, so to speak, that work out what God's working in.
That's right.
Amen.
You know, we need ourselves, our children, our churches to be saved from this untoward generation.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Who would have us to compromise the morals of God's Word. And isn't it a shame that the King James translation is so unpopular in the religious world? You know that verse that says, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. What's the one I'm leaving? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. I heard a preacher at a swearing in of a judge read from another version. You know what it said? Don't take yourself too seriously.
Oh,
what reverence for God. I tell you, this is hard to understand. This is a treasure.
Amen.
This is God's Word in English. And as I've often said, it only takes a little research.
Right.
You don't have to be some professor or theologian. Just a little research, you'll see how This is God's preserved word in English, and we ought to cherish it. I'm glad it's
Amen.
Not written the way I talk.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
See, when I'm preaching, you know when I'm quoting the Bible and when I'm not, don't you?
Right. Amen.
You can tell by the way I'm wording things.
Yeah.
Right. And also it gives us a reverence for God. We're talking in a language that's not our everyday speech.
Amen.
So if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
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 Join us.
Wonderful. Pleasure. Thank you.